About 30 years ago, there was a fellow named Paul Lytle who wrote two books. The first one was entitled, Know What You Believe, and the second one was entitled, Know Why You Believe It. Mm-hmm. Now, Lytle wasn't much of an author. He wasn't anywhere near being a Bible-believing fundamentalist, but those two titles stuck with me. Mm-hmm. That's important. Important to know not just what you believe, but why you believe it.
Yeah.
Because until you have the why part, mm-hmm. you're not stabilized.
Yeah.
Until you know why things are as they are, you can be talked into thinking that maybe they're not.
Yeah.
And you change the what so that it fits a different scenario or a different situation. I think we've got a lot of folks who know or will tell you they know what they believe. And what they believe, they may simply be parroting from a pulpit. Likely, that's the case. Yeah. I've knocked on literally thousands of doors and had people say to me, not once, but dozens of times over the many years that I did that, well, my church teaches. And that then was to express their belief system.
Yeah.
When I would tell them Christ died for their sins and did everything that was needed for them to be saved, well, my church teaches. Now, when a person says that, aren't they saying, I'm a spectator on you and on my church?
Yes.
I'm hearing you. My church teaches. They didn't say, I believe. They said what their church teaches.
Yeah.
So they are a third party, not really engaged with what I've told them, which is contrary to what their church tells them. They would opt for their church, obviously, because they go there. But it certainly wasn't a testimony with any solidarity attached to it. Well, my church teaches. Well, if that church burns down, you have no teaching anymore.
Yes.
Now what? So it's important to get engaged in the Bible sufficiently that you know what you believe. And then maturity will show up when you start putting the why together and have that understanding of why you believe what you believe. I told you the story about 3 weeks ago, the door I knocked on and the fellow hollered at his wife, what's the name of that church we always go to? If you always go there, it seems to me it might not be something your wife would have to tell you. And there's a lot of that kind of ambivalence toward a belief system and doctrine. Now, frankly, I couldn't live that way.
No.
That's not me. If I'm at a ball game, I can't root for both teams. I'm going to pick one.
Mm-hmm.
And there's going to be a reason why. So, whatever it is, I like to be solid and have a comfort level knowing what I'm doing. I don't want to just float downstream and whatever happens, happens. That's just not me.
No.
I don't know that there's a lot of people who will say to you, well, my church teaches this, or my church, I was raised up this way, or, you know, those kinds of ambivalent answers that are ambivalent in other endeavors. I have a notion they would pick the Cleveland Indians over the Boston. They choose upsides in other things.
Yes.
They're adamant that if you drive a Chrysler, you're wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Because you really need to be in figure on report repairs daily Fords, or you drive a bow tie. I mean, people pick these things, and I'm just using that as an illustration that folks generally do know what they believe and why they believe it. I've heard some really silly things said by people who really believe the silly things, whether they be Republicans or Democrats. I've heard some really silly things said to defend their position.
Yeah.
So have you.
Oh, my.
And, my, when it comes to items that are subjective, the more subjective something is, the more people seem to attach to it and make it theirs. If it's something that is objective and cut and dry, then they're not so interested. But if it's, I can personalize it and it's mine, you see an attachment to some things that way. And I don't know why Sister Carol would favor the Minnesota Vikings. I can't think of a reason in the world. She knows not that much about football, doesn't care about it. But you can personalize it.
Yes.
Something about the Bible, that doesn't seem to happen. It's intimidating. It's scary. Mm-hmm. If you're right, then doesn't that mean other people are wrong?
Yeah.
In today's society, can we do that? Is it everybody right and nobody's really wrong? Because rather than right and wrong, now we have to figure out, why did he make that mistake? Nobody is just dumb as a brick anymore. They were all potty trained incorrectly, or, you know, there's something. So when it comes to church life and when it comes to a biblical belief system, folks are really hesitant to stand for anything, because that means they have to stand against some other things that are out there. Famously, in the so-called Grace Movement, a conference is held in Orlando, Florida, where everybody's right and nobody's wrong. That's the mentality about which I'm speaking. Now, that posture, everybody's right, nobody's wrong, requires a level of not caring and a level of ignorance that is shameful on both counts. You ought to care about what's right. And there is a difference between what's right and what's wrong. So it's shameful to be the ecumenical, egalitarian, I can get along with anything. Well, I'd like to think that I could sit across a plate of fried chicken with any Baptist or any Church of Christ and not argue on a personal level, but I would go down the road with them all day long.
Yes.
On the doctrinal issues. I just sent to the editor of Sword of the Lord about a 15-minute diatribe that I ranted and raved about how awful their April 13th question and answers were.
Yes.
In the Sword of the Lord, where John R. Rice makes 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, how you get your sins forgiven rather than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I got an email back from his secretary, thank you, you know, the form letter kind of junk that you get in the mail.
Yeah.
And she said, perhaps we will use your comments and we'll put them in our letters from readers. And I said, great. Of course, that means you will transcribe the whole lesson so that people know why I said what I said in the email and hear all the material about the terrible teaching that the Sword of the Lord sometimes publishes. I haven't heard back yet. They're probably busy transcribing.
Yeah.
getting it all ready for the April 20th or whenever the next issue is. It's when you become doctrinally persuaded, difficult to live your life because you are surrounded by a bunch of pillows and marshmallows. And you poke them with the doctrine, and they say, you know, and then they bounce right back into the error that they've always had. And you're just surrounded by these ambivalent folks that could care less. Scary. If you're saved and you are engaged in your Bible and you care about God in your life, how would you not want to know what you believe and why you believe it?
Amen.
Would it not be irresponsible when the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, that we are to study? Paul talks about knowing and talks about knowledge. So many times it's a wonderful thing to know and not to be ignorant. When he says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. When he says, Romans 8:28, we know some things. Romans 8:26, we know some other things. Romans 5:1, we know some things. And so, knowledge is the thing that Paul calls for in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, and the understanding of spiritual truth. So, knowing what you believe goes just so far. It may be superficial, it may be parroting what somebody else said. I've said for, how old am I? 100 years or so, I've been saying, a lot of people believe who they heard last.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Why is that? Because they have no belief system of their own.
Exactly.
They have no sound doctrine as their foundation. And so, you be persuasive, then they'll believe you. The next guy's persuasive, they'll believe him. The next guy's persuasive, they'll believe him. Even though it may be mutually exclusive and contradictory.
Yeah.
Ah, yeah, he was good. I'll believe that.
Yeah.
They'll amen anything and anybody.
Yes.
I think one of the most frustrating of all teaching experiences I've ever had, and the other side of the coin is it was also one of the more gratifying. But one of the more frustrating teaching experiences I ever had was down the road at Lebanon Correctional when on, what was it, Tuesday nights I went in and taught them for the best part of 5 years. It's a close security prison, which means those boys ain't leaving. They're doing what's called long numbers, 15 to life and that kind of stuff. And so you get the same crowd every week and every week and every week and every week.
Yeah.
And that's good. You can build a relationship, build some doctrine in them. You'd like to see some of them get saved and get squared away. And when they get out, maybe they'll live a better life than what got them in.
Yeah.
That would be good. So nothing wrong with the idea of teaching them the Bible and teaching them to believe it and teaching them Christ and Him crucified and teaching them how to rightly divide. And so I was glad to do it. And they were a very expressive audience.
Yeah.
If they didn't like you, they'd tell you. I mean, how are you going to hurt them?
Yes.
What are you going to take from them exactly? Every time the guards come and do a cell shakedown, they take everything that's not supposed to be there and leave them with nothing, which is what's supposed to be there. So you can't insult them, can't hurt them. And, I mean, they've lost everything.
Yes.
When they like you, they don't have to say that. When they come back with enthusiasm, obviously they don't know. They're there. They're just stuck. So it's a very expressive audience, and I don't think they endeavor to flatter you. They could care less at this point.
Yes.
The biggest problem and frustration was between when I had a shot at them for an hour and a half, 2 hours on Tuesday, and got back the next Tuesday, somebody else had been in there on Wednesday, and somebody else had been in there on Thursday, and they got the TV onto Marilyn Hickey Friday.
Yeah.
Oh, they love Marilyn. I never understood that. They love Marilyn Hickey. And maybe other prisons like some Prairie Kansas City Price or something, but they love Marilyn Hickey. They thought she was their mom. And so, by the time I got back next Tuesday, I'm having to put Humpty Dumpty back together again because he'd been knocked off the wall and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't deal with it. No solid belief system. When I tried to see, am I getting through to these guys with a quiz I passed out? And they all had to fill out and put a check, and I just put a check. What's required for your soul to be saved? And I gave them maybe two dozen things. One was trust Christ's name for your sins. And then water baptism, tithing, going to church. And a lot of them actually got it right. The guy who always sat in the first seat wanted to get as close to me as he could. The guy who was there helping if there was a mess on the floor, he'd clean it up before I got there. he was such a hard worker, and I appreciated him. He checked every box.
Well,
he covered all things.
Yeah. And I said, Richard, you're here every week. I've been screaming in the sun
because I have to talk loud. I'm in a cafeteria with 40 to 100 guys in it. It's all metal. It's all concrete. Everything echoes. I mean, if you ever preach in a prison, there's no padding on anything. Not a warm surface in the building. And so as I'm, Richard, I've been screaming in the left side of your head for a year now. How can you check that? Haven't I made that clear? And he said, oh yeah, but I just wanted to make sure that I covered all the bases.
Yeah.
I said, you covered all the faces, but you're going to round third and slide into hell.
Amen.
So I hit him with it again. And Christ did everything, you know. He's an example of a person ever learning and not coming to the knowledge of the truth. He's an example of a person blinded by the gospel, by the many lights that Satan puts out, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And he'd been locked up there about 10 years before I showed up. So he'd been playing the institutionalized church game for a long time.
Yeah.
And so I'm just another player in the game that he'd been imbued to play for a decade or so before I got there.
Yeah.
And after I left, he found it still there.
Yeah.
A lot of those guys that I hopefully got the gospel to are going to die in prison.
Yeah.
Don't doubt my mind. Some of them I'd be scared if they let him out. I'd be a little bit trepidatious. Without a belief system, without a core, without knowing why you believe, what you believe becomes very unstable.
Yes.
And you can easily become double-minded and unstable in all your ways. There are people who will adamantly tell you their belief system. I'm a Baptist. If I wasn't a Baptist, I'd be ashamed of myself. But Baptists, they're the ones that go all the way back to John the Baptist. They're the true church, and they're not Protestants. We're not protesting anything. We were always there. We were the Lollards. We were the Anabaptists. You hear that stuff?
Mm-hmm.
Read J. Carroll's Trail of Blood.
Mm-hmm.
It's shocking that when you talk to them about their own soul, they'll mix Matthew 7 with Acts 2 with John 3. I mean, I'm a dyed-in-the-wool missionary supporting King James Baptist. Yeah, I think baptism's not for salvation, but boy, you're not a member of the church if you're not baptized. You can't be a member. Really? What is your definition of the church?
Uh-huh.
Well, it's saved people. Now, wait a minute. You told me baptism is not for salvation, but you can't be a member of the church without it. And your definition of the church is saved people. So aren't you really saying, without water baptism, you're not a member of the church? You can't be a member of the church without water baptism, so you can't be saved then, because the church has saved people, right?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And you have these conversations with these people. You'd think you'd get through. But they know they're right, because there's a lot of Baptists and there ain't many of you.
Yeah.
My Baptist friends, they call you dry cleaners. Oh, that's funny. And you lose. A Baptist preacher on the north side of town, Troy Lau, the light came on. He got the grace message from him. And he said, Brother Terry, this stuff's wonderful, but you wouldn't want to teach it to anybody because you'd lose your whole congregation.
Yeah. Yeah.
Thank you.
Oh, okay. You couldn't keep them tied in. You couldn't keep those cards and letters rolling in. And you know, you couldn't manipulate people, like put them under the law and put them in a system where they're going to get chastised if they don't do what the preacher says to them in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 and 17.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
So it gets scary where some of the people who know what they believe, but when you hone in on it, why do you believe that John 3 is you and Ephesians 2, 9 and 10 is you, and that your salvation, however, is spoken to in Matthew 7? How can you be there? Mm-hmm. And he called me Lord, Lord, but I say I never knew him. Mm-hmm. All over the map. Mm-hmm. Because they have a superficial belief system that's not rooted in verses.
Yes.
Were it rooted in verses, you wouldn't hear them quote half a verse from here and half a verse from there. Because they can only quote half a verse, because the whole verse would be mutually exclusive from the other verse that they're quoting.
Yeah.
They read things into places where they're not. They read Paul into born again.
Yeah.
Invariably, they will do that. They read water baptism into Romans 6 and 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Oops.
Yeah.
So it's important to know more than just what you believe, but what's the basis of it?
Yes.
Why do I believe what I believe? Now, a favorite verse of dispensational people, probably as if you had a hit parade of what are the favorite verses of the Church of Christ, there'd only be one song on the hit parade.
Oh, yeah.
Acts 2:38.
Yeah.
If you had a favorite verse of the Methodists, they'd take you to Matthew chapter 25, as you've done unto others, so you've done unto me. Mm-hmm. So if you had a favorite verse of the Seventh-day Adventists, they'd take you to Exodus chapter 20. If you took the mid-axers to a favorite verse, it'd be 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15.
Yeah.
Study. To show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So there are three elements to that verse that I want us to keep in the frontal lobe of our noodles just for a moment. Study. That is an active work on your part to intellectually address the material and to learn it. Study. Workmanship. There's work to be done. And there's good workmanship and there's bad workmanship. Every once in a while, I'll be watching Antiques Roadshow, as I suppose we all do at one time or another. And there will be a painting. Looks like an 8-year-old painted it. And it'll be just broad brush and garish colors and kind of a far-off, goofy scene of, oh, maybe a woods in Maine with a street coming through it and a house over there. And I look at it and I say, that's ugly. I wouldn't get $10 for that. I wouldn't hang it in any room in the house.
Mm-hmm.
It's worth $28,000 because Grandma Moses painted it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, as far as I'm concerned, no, that's ugly. I still wouldn't hang it in any room of the house. So, how you evaluate workmanship in art appears to differ. But when it comes to workmanship with your Bible, right in the context, right division is the measuring stick. Wrong division would not be acceptable. No division is not even considered. Where is most of Christianity? No division.
Yeah.
Because 100 or so years ago, you had men such as Karl Barth, great It's interesting when you read a liberal's view of theology down through the centuries, they see fundamentalism, evangelicalism, Pentecostalism, all as irrelevant. That theology marches only in the ivory towers of academia, not in the pillar and ground of truth. Well, in those ivory towers, believing this book has been rejected for centuries. People began rejecting this book and believing it literally all the way back to Origen's time in the first and second century. Workmanship and right division are not concepts that most people have ever even considered. And nobody wakes up in the morning and says, well, I'm going to open my Bible for my morning devotions and today I'm going to wrongly divide just like I did yesterday. They all think they got it right. So, teaching them to rightly divide when they're wrongly divided is going to be a combative situation.
Yes.
It is a war. I love you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. That study, workmanship, and right division, those elements. Paul gives that information. It's in 2 Timothy where he is instructing a preacher boy. It's not a hard verse. Nothing tricky. Although the new versions all change it.
Oh, yes.
Rather than study, the new Bibles will make it to present yourself worthy.
Yeah.
And workmanship is even changed simply to knowledgeable. Rightly dividing, cutting straight, and there are different ways that that's said in the new versions, but most of them get rid of the word study.
Yes.
Our job as Bible believers is to understand why Paul tells us that we need to do that. I know what the verse says. Why? I'm replacement Israel. Why do I have to study? If I'm New Testament / Covenant Israel, why do I have to study? Because doesn't the Bible clearly say those folks that are New Testament Israel don't have to?
Yeah.
So here I am with 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, telling me something that is wrong. If you go by Hebrews 8, 9, and 10, if you go by Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34, or specifically 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. I shouldn't have to study.
That's right.
I ought to just be able to pray, be God's man. Zap! I got it. Because in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27, here's this anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. So it doesn't come and go. It abides. It's not, oh, I got the Holy Ghost today. Well, I'm waiting for the Holy Ghost. Oh, pray for the Holy Ghost to come down. No, it abides. Yes. Abides. You live in an abode.
Yes.
You abide in your abode. It's permanent.
Amen.
It abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you. Really? Well, then why study?
Amen.
Why go to school? Dispensational Bible Institute is a total waste of time. Why do that? Just get the anointing.
You need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things. If the anointing teaches me all things, then Paul's an idiot to tell me I have to study to show myself approved unto God. I've anointed. I don't need to study. Now, have you listened to some of these anointed people speaking for each?
Who knows?
Let me tell you something.
They should have studied.
We've all been better off had they studied. Teaches you all things and is truth and is no lie. And if I'm anointed, then everything I say is truth. So don't you dare come against God's anointed.
Yeah, buddy.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, buddy.
Why wasn't that said of David? Don't you dare
touch
God's anointed.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
He's high enough to die.
Yep.
Verse 27, even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. So, I've got an anointing, 1 John chapter. You see the problem? You've got Baptists, you've got Methodists, you've got Pentecostals, you've got Church of God, Church of Christ, and Church of whatever, claiming both verses. You've got apostolics who think they're rightly dividing, and yet they think they're anointed. Oops. Now, with such mutually exclusive teachings, it's clearly not enough to know what.
Yes.
There's like a two different whats here. I need to know why. I'm 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, and I'm not 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, and I know that I have the answer because I got anointed. That should give you a clue in the first second that you wouldn't even have this question, were you anointed? Get out of denial. Admit reality. You need to study. I need to study. Israel and Judah are promised the anointing in Jeremiah 31-34. Israel and Judah are promised the anointing in Hebrews 8, verses 8, 9, and 10. Jesus in John 17, Jesus in John 20 promises the people he came to, which was not but the lost sheep of the house of Israel, that they would get the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Wow. In Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek. My situation might be different from theirs. If the Holy Ghost hasn't anointed me, if I'm not God's supernaturally anointed people to get through the tribulation into the kingdom, that might be why I need to study. Maybe my instructions are different from the Apostle Paul than what John says to tribulation Israel, because I'm not tribulation Israel. I'm not going to go through the tribulation. I'm not going to have to engage in a very short time of Jacob's trouble. But rather, I'm going to have to fight a warfare that's going to go on for about 20 centuries so far. So clearly, I've got verses which teach mutually exclusive principles and concepts. I can't make a pretense of believing them both by making excuses for one verse or the other. What I must of necessity do is get past, well, my church teaches the anointing, being a parrot from a pulpit. Well, you don't believe in the Holy Ghost. I got told that so many times, I got sick of it.
Oh, yeah.
Because I'm not a tongue talker and I'm not healing people and all of this kind of stuff. Well, you don't believe in the Holy Ghost. You ever get told that?
Yep.
I don't believe the Holy Ghost is doing what you think he's doing. I know this about God's Holy Spirit. He sealed me into the day of redemption. I know he's the earnest of my inheritance. I know a lot of things about the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. But since I'm not Israel, because in Christ there's nothing Jew nor Greek, quit telling me I'm some kind of Israel. Galatians 3 ought to cure you of that.
Amen.
The whole book of Galatians tries to cure you from going back to them. Duh. It shouldn't be a difficult concept. Then, since that's not me, I'd better find out what the Holy Ghost is doing in the dispensation of God's grace. And when I get a gripper on that, some of the why stuff is being put in place. I know from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, I'm sealed by the Spirit of promise. I know I'm the temple of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 10. Now, that being the case, should I complain to God about not being anointed?
No.
But that's what Pentecostalism represents. Mm-hmm. A dissatisfaction with who they are in Christ. If they're saved, they want other goodies.
Yes.
A failure to rightly divide is often the product of selfish folks making the Bible say what they want it to say. I'd be thrilled if the Bible didn't say a lot of what it says, and I'm not trying to tell God to rewrite it, but I'd be thrilled if this wasn't a sin-cursed planet. I'd be thrilled if the devil wasn't the god of this world. I'd be thrilled if people's eyes weren't blinded. Yes. I'd be thrilled if hell didn't enlarge itself. But I'm stuck with the book in front of me, not the one I'd like it to be. So I can run to Joshua and take a verse from there, and oh, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And I can run to Psalms and take a verse from surely goodness and mercy will follow me. You know, I can run around the Bible and get verses I like and just make a train of good things for me.
Yeah.
If I'm the temple of the Holy Ghost, if I'm sealed into the day of redemption, if I'm to study to show myself approved unto God, as our subject verse says, then the Holy Ghost ministry is clearly different. I don't want to be in any sense blasphemous here or disrespectful to God the Holy Spirit. But God the Holy Spirit is God's agency with respect to His Word and with respect to His people. But the Holy Ghost isn't running around anointing people.
Amen.
He's not a wind running through a church in Pensacola, Florida.
No.
He's not a rain in Toronto.
That's right.
And I don't care what those fellows say. My Bible makes it clear. They're there on their knees praying for the Holy Ghost to come down, which is, talk about blasphemy.
Yes.
Testimony that they're unsaved if they're waiting for the Holy Ghost, because it was the Holy Ghost that put them into Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13. They're the temple of the Holy Spirit. I mean, how ignorant a prayer. Oh, we pray God has sent His Spirit. Where is He? Dubuque? Detroit? Is He on vacation? So, knowing why, Paul tells me to study, because it's a different ministry of the Holy Ghost, because I'm not Israel, because now it's not a matter of anointing, but it's a matter of workmanship.
Amen.
Wow. when I am confronted with people who are parroting what they got from their Pentecostal church or what they got from their Baptist church, I'm not knocked off my horse very easily.
Amen.
I'm not blown about by every wind of doctrine. I know whom I have believed, and the one I believe gave information to the Apostle Paul that is about somebody who's separate from Israel, separate from the anointing. So, now I know some things.
Amen.
I know that Timothy sat at his mother's and grandmother's knees and was taught. Paul writes letters teaching him. No zap, no anointing. Jesus said, take no thought what ye shall speak. Really? The hypocrisy level is stunning. When the Assembly of God preacher goes to his local bookstore and buys a book of sermon outlines.
Yes.
With a Pentecostal orientation, those kinds of sermon outlines. And then gets up in his pulpit and says, God's anointed me. Really? Mm-hmm. Out of the sermon book, out of the outline book. Really? Well, you're not saved if you haven't spoken in tongues. Why does the guy that said that send his missionaries to language school?
Yes.
Shouldn't they just be able to speak Acts chapter 2 so that other people can hear them?
Amen.
So, they would be the best of missionaries. Because the Baptists and the Presbyterians, they got to go to language school and waste 2 years learning the language. The Pentecostals, they're right out there, honey. God will anoint them and they'll be speaking in the language of some warm country. Missionaries, if you've noticed the missionaries, don't often go to Iceland, Greenland. They go pretty much to warm places.
Yes.
That's the leading of the Holy Ghost.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yes.
The Holy Ghost is a warm weather favorite. So, when I come to 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, I know that the ye in the verse isn't me. I don't have to struggle with it. Why? In 1 John, there are so many verses that give people fits, just as we demonstrated last Wednesday with Shelton Smith and John R. Rice in 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, getting your sins forgiven based on you saying words rather than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hard to figure that one out. When you believe something and you say what you believe and it won't stand scrutiny, somebody can come along as I did that sword article and poke 15 holes in it so it's just dribbling all over the floor.
Oh, yeah.
When your belief system won't stand scrutiny, what do? Well, Polly can stand on the same pulpit preacher's shoulders because she likes their crackers. Polly wants a cracker. She likes what that church has.
Yeah.
Or you can scrutinize your belief system and study to show yourself, I'm back to right division. I'm back to a workman. I'm back to study. Now, one of the reasons you are given short shrift by your Pentecostal friends, and that would be, of course, a lot of mainline denominational people who talk in tongues because it's the fad now.
Mm-hmm.
Not so much now as it was then. And clearly the Assemblies of God and COGIC and some such denominations, you're given short shrift by them as you're not anointed and they are. And they got the Holy Ghost. Ghost, and you don't believe in the Holy Ghost. You know, it's just a mindless blather that's just is very off-putting and very difficult at least to deal with. But you're going to have to deal with it every day for the rest of your life. So, when I come to a verse, and I read it, and I think to myself, wow, if I made that me, and I accepted that doctrine, would I not also have to accept 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, that I'm sinless? Yeah. Verse 9, if I'm born of God, isn't that my Baptist language, born again? Mm-hmm. That I don't sin? Hmm? Well, that can't mean what it says, because 1 John 1, 9 says I can get it forgiven, so maybe it's just a merry-go-round. I sin and confess it and sin and confess it and sin and confess it. And you go round and round on that merry-go-round for a few years and you ask yourself, why? Does Paul say that I should be able to walk in the midst of life? Because I want a merry-go-round. Knowing why 1 John chapter 2 verse 27 fits perfectly with Israel. They are anointed. I can find it in Jeremiah 31. I can find it in Hebrews 8. I can find it in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to Israel, because that's to whom he came. And I can find it happening in Acts chapter 2, where they have everything in common. I can see it happening to Israel. Why not me? I thought I was Israel. Time to rethink some things. Time to scrutinize some things. Time to ask those questions you've been afraid to ask. Amen. I thought I was Israel. You mean I'm not Israel? That's a very good question.
Yes, it is.
As we proceed with this and we get to some of the more the passage into which people are much more invested. Some people get angry over resting 1 John 2:27 away from them, but we only get to Acts 2:38 and some of these other passages as we press on to this. But the idea is that I become a workman that needed not to be ashamed.
Yes.
Parenthetically, one of the functions in practice, one of the functions of a multiplicity of Bible versions and a multiplicity of commentaries is you can go shopping for whatever theology you like.
Yes.
And you can just pick and choose until you find one that suits you.
Yeah.
If you think prophecy's all over, get yourself an Amplified Bible. But yeah, it gives me more from the Greek. It's amplified. You do know in the Bible it says three times not to add to or take from. You do know what amplified means, right?
Yes.
It means added to, doesn't
yes,
it?
Yes, it does.
But you don't care, do you? If your orientation is legalism, get the God's Word translation. By the Lutherans, teaches Lutheranism. There's such a plethora of the making of books. Solomon said there is no end, and one studies the weariness of the flesh, which is probably why we don't like doing it very much. But there's just too many choices. If you're a Bible believer, you have to pick the Bible you believe.
Yes.
And know why.
Amen.
If you're going to pick 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 over 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, you need to know why. If, for whatever reason, you've picked 1 John 2, 27 instead of 2 Timothy 2, 15, how's that working out for you? How's this anointing? Is it 100%? Does it abide? Is it with you at all times? Why do you subscribe to a newspaper? Nobody needs to teach you anything.
Yeah.
You know. wasn't being off. There we go.
Yep.
Now we're off and running.
Yep.
Well, it just means all things in the Bible.
Really?
Let me try you on that. We'll stop there and pick up next time with another example.
Yeah.
I got 50 of them, so.
We're ready.
I suppose I'll have to pick up the pace.